Well, this is the last talk of a series that we've done for the last 5 weeks on the year of faith, to kind of begin with the year of faith. And starting in January through March, Father Chad and I will also be doing this again, but we will be doing the Catholicism series by Father Robert Barron. And we're actually going to be offering a morning session and an evening session. And you'll see information about that, and we'll get that out to you in December, late December, into early January, and that's going to start mid-January. So tonight, this talk is on the new evangelization, and that's a term that's been tossed around about in the church for some time now. So it kind of gives you, tonight's talk is kind of give you a sense of what the new evangelization truly is. So why a talk on new evangelization? Well, the church needs to promote herself within the church. The new evangelization needs to be promoted within and to the world. And the gospel needs to be brought to all peoples. So in 1990, the 25th anniversary of Vatican II's document, the decree on the church's missionary activity, Blessed John Paul II promulgated the encyclical Mission of the Redeemer to the whole church. Blessed John Paul II reflects on the words of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:16, where he says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." From the beginning of his pontificate and through his early travels, J.P. II noticed that there were people that did not understand the faith and did not understand who Jesus Christ was. He felt this urge to relaunch the missionary activity of the church. The Second Vatican Council urged this activity in the document Agentis, and now Blessed John Paul II took up where the council left off. It really can be said that John Paul II's papacy, his entire pontificate, was based in Vatican II. It was the foundation of Vatican II. He was there at the council. He had major influences in a few of the major of the decrees and the documents, and really he took Vatican II and took it to a whole new level. You could say the same thing about Benedict XVI, but the same thing. He is also a Vatican II, post-Vatican II Pope, obviously, but his papacy is now enhancing Vatican II. He has said when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, he said, now we are in the renewal of the renewal. This is where we're at now. And usually with documents from a council, it usually takes about anywhere between 40 to 60 years for a council, for the documents of a council to really be, to come to fruition in the church. And we're seeing that with Benedict, especially with the liturgy, with Sacrum Sanctum Concilium, which is the document on the liturgy from Vatican II. You were seeing this beauty and this expression of the liturgy come alive with our Holy Father. So what is evangelization? In the early church, evangelization was the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who did not know him, of preaching, of catechesis, of conferring baptism and the other sacraments. For the church, it is bringing the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, to all of humanity. Now, the term the new evangelization, the new evangelization is to understand the significance of a new fervor, of new methods, of new expressions. This occurs in all aspects of the church's life, our witness to the world, in the liturgy, sacraments, catechesis, and how theology is expressed and taught. Essentially and simply, it is the retelling of the Catholic story. It's the same thing we get with Vatican II. There's nothing new with Vatican II. There's nothing doctrinally that's new. Things were misinterpreted, okay. People left the faith, okay. But we've got to get through it now. And, you know, a lot of people, they make these assumptions about Vatican II, and it's just, you know, it's not there. They're not in the documents. So Vatican II gives us a renewal, and that's what the new evangelization is, this renewal, this new fervor, new expressions, a better way to teach the faith. Recently, from October 7th to October 28th, in Rome, was held the Synod on the New Evangelization. A synod is a gathering of bishops that have a particular interest in a subject. We've had numerous synods throughout JP II's papacy, even already in Benedict's papacy. We had one on the scriptures back in early October of 2008, and then the document from that was Verbum Domine, a document on the scriptures, which kind of picked up where De Verbum, the document on the scriptures from Vatican II, left off. Benedict now took it and really kind of went even further with, as Catholics, what we need to understand the scriptures. So recently, this document is held. Cardinal Donald Wuerl of Washington, D.C., the Archbishop, opened up the Synod with a 6,500-word introductory statement. And the 4 points were to reaffirm the essential nature of evangelization, to note the theological foundations of the new evangelization, to encourage the many current manifestations of the new evangelization, and to suggest practical ways in which the new evangelization can be encouraged, structured, and implemented. So those were his 4 major points. He also said, at its heart, the new evangelization is a re-proposing of the encounter with the risen Lord. His gospel and his church to those who no longer find the church's message engaging. It's a re-proposing. The church always proposes the truth. She doesn't impose, she proposes. John Paul II made strides with this and talked about this quite a bit. The church doesn't impose what she teaches. She proposes what she teaches. So all the time when the Wednesday audiences, when Benedict proposes to the world, this is how the church sees this. It's a proposal. And it's our job, it's our position to either accept it or not accept it. So, there are 5 tenets of the new evangelization. The first one is that Jesus Christ is the center of the new evangelization. Now, the synod on the new evangelization that just happened in October came up with 58 propositions. The bishops gathered together with the Holy Father, and there were 58 propositions. That now what will happen with the Holy Father, more than likely, will take those 58 propositions and he'll write a post-synodal apostolic exhortation. After the synod, okay, post-synodal, after the synod, apostolic exhortation. It's a proclamation from the apostles because the bishops are the current, the modern-day apostles. So the Synod on the New Evangelization, Proposition 4, says, the church and her evangelizing mission have their origin and source in the Most Holy Trinity. According to the plan of the Father, the work of the Son, which culminated in his death, glorious resurrection, and the mission of the Holy Spirit. So being that Jesus, obviously, is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the New Evangelization is centered on Jesus Christ as part of the Trinity. The new evangelization, according to John Paul II, is not a matter of merely passing on doctrine, but rather a personal and profound meeting with the Savior. When I was a high school teacher, which I was for 6 years, after attending Franciscan and understanding my faith even more so, when I was in Texas for 2 years in Austin, I used to tell the kids at Savio that our faith is both heart and mind. Philosophically understanding, that's faith and reason. So our faith is heart, it's heart, having that relationship, developing that spirituality with our Lord, but also having the intellectual capability and understanding of our faith as well, and understanding what the church teaches and why she teaches it. So heart and mind, faith and reason. This is not new in the church's proclamation. We must first establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I was at a party when I lived in Texas, I was at a pool party, and there were Protestant brothers and sisters that were there. And this was on a Sunday, and one of them came up to me and had said, "Oh, we'd gone to service, and did you go to service?" And I said, "Yes, we went to Mass," and kind of explained that a little bit. And they asked me if I had a personal relationship with our Lord and Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And I said, "Well, sure. I just ate him okay? I just consumed him. I don't know what gets more personal than eating him, body, blood, soul, and divinity. I mean, we eat Jesus in the Holy Eucharist sacramentally. So we consume our Lord sacramentally in the Holy Eucharist. I don't know what gets, I mean, there's nothing else that gets more personal. So having that personal relationship with Christ comes through establishing a prayer life, visiting him in adoration. Here at this parish, we have perpetual adoration. Get to know Jesus as you know your best friends. Okay, and this is where the new evangelization begins. It begins with our relationship, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The second point, the people of God are responsible for the new evangelization. In the past, and even presently, for most Catholics, evangelization was perceived to be the work of a special group within the church, those with a special vocation, missionaries, priests, religious sisters. However, for the people of God, it begins at our baptism. So it's not just a particular group that's in charge of the new evangelization, it's all of us, the people of God as a whole, and it begins in our baptism. In our baptism, we receive the three Old Testament roles that Jesus fulfills: priest, prophet, and king. From our baptism and into our adolescent years and adult years, we really are to become disciples of Jesus Christ. In the new evangelization, however, it is clear that the call is to the entire people of God. In the mission of the Redeemer, Blessed John Paul II states that missionary evangelization is the responsibility and calling of all Christians many times over and over again. So we have to evangelize, and we continue to evangelize, and we evangelize some more, and we continue to learn some more, because we just don't have this poof. We don't have an epiphany or a great conversion and like, whoa, there it is. Okay, I know everything there is to know about the church, and I'm good, and I'm okay. But it's a lifelong process. And being evangelizers, we have to continue to evangelize over and over again. In order for all of the Christian faithful to participate in this new evangelization, the reality of the life-changing gospel message must be experienced as good news in each of our lives. So the gospel message, we must take the gospel message and say, gosh, this is good news. This is great. This is good stuff. I want to take it to my, you know, take it in my own life and then bring it to others. The message of the gospel must be heard, understood, embraced, lived, and shared by all members of the church. It's not something just meant for priests and religious. Vatican II tells us this. The laity in their daily environments, in our daily lives, think about your daily lives, a family life and the marketplace, have excellent opportunities to be witnesses of the gospel. We as the lay faithful must go to our workplaces and environments where priests and religious can't go and bring the gospel message. Vatican II specifically says that. There are places that we need to go to bring the gospel message that the priests can't go. I mean, the priests aren't going to come with you to your place of work. Well, unless you work in a church like I do, okay? But it's a little different, okay? Because I work in a Catholic church. But if you've ever worked in an office building, okay, like it with a cubicle farm, you know what I'm talking about with all the cubicles, all those little cubicles. All right, if you've ever worked in that kind of environment, bringing the gospel message is your role. Now, I'm not saying stand at the coffee maker or at the water cooler, you know, waving a flag saying, hey, I'm a Catholic, okay, and you need to be evangelized. But the way we live our lives, that's the way we are to be evangelistic as the laity. Quoting the Church's missionary activity from Vatican II, Proposition 45 from this recent synod states, the laity cooperate in the Church's work of evangelization as witnesses and at the same time living instruments as they share in their saving mission. That's from Ad Gentis from Vatican II. Proposition 18 from the synod says, the most effective form of this communication of the faith remains the sharing of the testimony of life, without which none of the media efforts will result in the effective transmission of the gospel. Education is the wise and constructive use of social media is an important means to be utilized in the new evangelization. Social media has exploded. Okay, the document Intermorifica, which is the document from Vatican II on social communication, talks about the importance of promoting the Catholic faith through television, radio, films. Okay, and it talks about what we should be watching that's proper and that's good for our morality. And that leads us to a good moral stance. Well, Intermorifica is now being fulfilled, I believe, by social communications, by social media. Okay, I have a Twitter account, I have my own Facebook account, I have a Facebook page, I have a Twitter account, I do everything on my phone. Okay, social media is big, and now the new evangelization needs to be brought through with social communication and social media. Kind of an interesting point that I wanted to make. This week was the United States Conference for Catholic Bishops meeting in Baltimore. It was their fall meeting. They meet in the fall and they meet in the spring. Last Sunday night, or actually throughout all of last Sunday, bloggers, Catholic bloggers, came and met with the bishops one-on-one and said, hey, look, we're not trying to stand in your way. We want to help you promote the gospel, and we want to help you by doing it with social media and social communications. And it's something that bloggers have been writing about all week. Those of you that have internet, I'm going to give you a handout that kind of goes over everything I've talked about tonight, but it's going to give you a list of different blogs and things to follow, including my blog that's on there and other people's blogs that you can follow to continue to learn the faith. The third tenet of the new evangelization is meant for the local community and for the world. In the Mission of the Redeemer, Blessed John Paul II says that in today's world, from the viewpoint of evangelization, we could distinguish three situations that need to be addressed. First is bringing the gospel to peoples, groups, and cultures in which Christ and his gospel are not known. To preach the gospel and to establish new churches among peoples or communities where they do not exist, because this is the first and primary task of the church. And we read that in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. That was the primary focus of the apostles, was to establish new churches. In Acts chapter 7, we see them reaching out to the poor. And that's why the first deacons were ordained to help with the poor. The primary task is to establish churches, and serving the poor is important, but the primary task is developing churches and promoting the faith. The church is the number one leader in providing for the poor in the world today. Number two, there needs to exist healthy, mature Christian communities that are fervent in their faith. You need good, strong churches within a diocese or within a country that are strong, where people can say, look at that church, the way they're doing it is the way we need to do it. We need to have a sense of the universal mission of the church, in which the church carries out her activities and pastoral care. Third, within countries, there are entire groups of baptized that have lost a living sense of their faith or no longer consider themselves members of the church. Some need their faith to be renewed and relived, inspired again. Others have little or no training in the Christian faith and essentially need to be evangelized with the basic gospel and receive catechesis. This is the difference between practicing Catholics and cultural Catholics. Practicing Catholics, which the majority of you that if you're here tonight, you're a practicing Catholic. You go to Mass during the week. You go to Mass every Sunday, sometimes during the week when you can. You know, you practice your faith. You're obedient to the teachings of the faith. Where you see cultural Catholics just kind of, they kind of come and go. They receive the sacraments, but that's about it. But they don't actually celebrate. They receive the sacraments, but they don't actually celebrate and practice the sacraments on a weekly or daily basis. And this is rampant in all cultures. I mean, I have friends that live in Louisiana that say this is rampant there. You see it in the Italian culture. Being that I'm Italian, I've seen this. Okay, you see it in parts of Mexico, where you've got gang members praying to the Blessed Mother, praying to Our Lady of Guadalupe before they go out and commit crimes. So that's, I mean, these are these cultural Catholics. They're, you know, it's rampant throughout all cultures. And that's something that needs to be remedied. In our country, for the past 30 to 40 years, it is obvious that many Catholics have not been effectively incorporated into the life of Christ. Baptized as infants, many never developed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. As adolescents and adults, they drift away from the church. This is what we know as fallaway Catholics. And there's a lot of them. Because a lot of them never truly understood what their faith was. You see this all the time. Oh, I was never taught that. I never heard that before. Wow, you know, even my students in Austin, you know, I never heard that before. You know, I was never taught that. I went to a Catholic grammar school and high school for 12 years and in the 60s and, you know, in the 70s, and I never heard that. I mean, this is just newness. So these things were, you know, we've got all these fallaway Catholics because they were never properly educated and properly catechized. And that's something, again, we have to remedy through the new evangelization. These are the people that we're talking about that need to be re-evangelized. Dr. Ralph Martin, who's the Associate Professor of Theology and Director of Graduate Studies in the New Evangelization at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit, Michigan, says, "But now we're facing a new situation which is becoming increasingly widespread that we need to respond to, where people who have some Catholic background, or they're baptized perhaps, but they're not living as disciples of Christ. These people need to be told the gospel again, or maybe even for the first time." And these are the same people I'm talking about, these fallaway Catholics that were Catholic at one point and no longer practice their faith. The new evangelization, even though we go out to the world with it, it must be directed to the church herself as well. There is no need to go to India or Africa to preach the gospel message. When Mother Teresa when she was living on this earth at the time, she had a young couple come to her and said, "We want to come to Calcutta to serve the poor." And she goes, we don't have children and we have the means to travel to Calcutta. And she's like, "Okay, I'll take you, but you've got people here that you can serve. You've got people here that are materially poor. You have people in your own families that are spiritually poor. This is where you need to begin." So there's no reason for any of us to travel. You know, if you feel that desire to be a missionary, well, then that's great. But, you know, and there's a lot of people at the Franciscan University of Steubenville that go to missions as, you know, in their early 20s, and they go off into the missions, and that's great. But here, let's focus on our parish. There are a lot of people that need the gospel message. There are a lot of people that need to hear the new evangelization, that need to be educated in the faith, that need to know who Jesus Christ is, to develop a personal relationship with our Lord. The world you live in is ripe for it, and it needs it now. And when I used to say to my students in Texas, I said, "Go out to the world." And they would say, "Well, you want us to travel like to, you know, China or Africa?" And I'm like, "No, because your world is the world that you live in. It's the world of your family, outside of these walls, inside of these walls. This is your world. You don't have to travel 6,000 miles across the globe to bring the gospel message. You can do it right here." In her missionary activity, the church encounters different cultures and becomes involved in the process of enculturation, which means that the church becomes part of different cultures. Proposition 5 from the Synod says the gospel must take flesh in each person's gospel, in each person's culture. Must take flesh. It must be, you know, like flesh is to bone, the gospel must be for each culture, must be for each of us. Blessed John Paul II teaches the new evangelization must strive to incarnate Christian values and open the gospel message to human cultures. Evangelization, according to Blessed John Paul II, should lead to a civilization of love. A civilization of love. But love in the Christian sense, self-sacrificial love, like Jesus loved. Not what the world thinks love is. Because there's a difference. A civilization of self-sacrificial love is what John Paul II sees in new evangelization. Point four. The new evangelization encompasses the entire story of Christianity. The proclamation of the gospel is the essential first step. It is the foundation of a lifelong process. Evangelization involves catechetical instruction, moral doctrine, and social teachings of the church. Proposition 28 from the Synod says, one cannot speak of the new evangelization if the catechesis of adults is non-existent, fragmented, weak, or neglected. When these defects are present, pastoral ministry faces a very serious challenge. That's why we are having these nights. That's why we're having the stuff in January and February and March and April, May, all through next year. We're going to have adult faith formation. It's important to educate adults that have not been educated before and that need to know what the church teaches. Proposition 29 says, good catechesis is essential for the new evangelization. The Synod calls attention to the indispensable service that catechists provide the ecclesial communities, ecclesial is another word for church, the church communities, and expresses profound gratitude for their dedication. All catechists who are at the same time evangelizers need to be well prepared. I'm going to go on a soapbox here for a second. Okay? We do not need wishy-washy catechesis anymore. We don't need finger paint with Jesus, okay? Building Noah's Ark with toothpick sticks and popsicle sticks, because that's what I did when I was young. That's what I did. It was goo. That's what it is. Gooey. It's gooey catechesis, okay? And a lot of people leave the faith because they never understood what the faith truly was. It was gooiness. It was, let's talk about our feelings. At Savio, the high school I taught at in Austin, let's say this kid's name is Michael. Well, actually, I think his name is Michael, but nevertheless. Okay, so, all right. He went to a Jesuit high school, okay, somewhere in the country. I'm not going to say where. He went to a Jesuit high school. I know the high school. I'm familiar with it. He said to me, when after giving a talk on the Blessed Mother, I gave them, this was in a class on Christology. I went and talked about Mariology, and I went through the five doctrines, four of them are dogmatic, of Mary. He comes up to me after class and says, and he's a senior this year, he was a junior last year, and it was sophomore juniors. We were trying to catch the kids up with the curriculum a little bit. He comes up to me after class and says, Mr. Perna, I've never heard of this before. I said, you never heard of what? He says, well, like these terms for Mary. You know, we never talked about this. I said, well, what did you do at this Jesuit high school? Now, look, I'm familiar with the Jesuits, and my undergrad is from a Jesuit university. But he says, well, we used to sit around and talk about our feelings. Oh, lovely, your feelings. That's just great. You know, Jesus is my homeboy, and Jesus loves me so much, okay? That's what they're talking about. So I'm still on my soapbox here. Catechesis of that nature needs to go. It needs to go. Because we're losing Catholics left and right. Because they've never been properly informed. Fun and games, you know, let's do skits, let's do all this stuff. But getting down to the meat of it, okay? I mean, kids can understand. I've taught, my sister was teaching second grade. I went into her class a couple years ago and explained to second graders about the Triduum. Okay? Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. Yeah, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. Okay? And Easter. And they understood it. And I was able to assess them even understanding it. Recently, I went into the third grade class here and talked about John Paul II. They got it. They could understand it. They can understand it. You can explain this, you can explain certain theological subjects to grammar school kids, and they will get it. Okay, you think of St. Maria Goretti, who died at the age of 12, who was greatly informed and had a beautiful spirituality at the age of 12. St. Dominic Savio died at the age of 15. Okay, just because he was 15 years old doesn't mean he didn't understand the faith, didn't have a great spirituality. You can teach these kids, and catechesis, part of the new evangelization is promoting and having good sound, doctrinally good sound catechesis. All right, my soapbox is done. Fifth is the new evangelization is a missionary way of life. The basis of sharing the life of Christ with others is life in Christ. We are called to know Christ and to make him known. The fundamental activity, therefore, of those called to be missionaries is openness to God and complete obedience to the Holy Spirit. Receiving is the condition of doing work of an evangelist. In order to pass on the gospel to others, it must have first been permeated in our lives. We have to be in close, intimate communion with Jesus Christ. We have to have a closeness with him. And the old saying is, as missionaries, or as even as catechists, and I used to tell this to my catechist when I ran the junior high program, you can't give what you don't have. If you don't have it, okay, and that's what happened. I think sometimes, you know, it was when I was a kid, I was being taught by people that were never properly trained themselves, and then they were given as goo. And that's what I grew up with until I really got to college and really became to understand the faith intellectually. So you can't give what you don't have. So you got to be able to know your faith and learn it. Okay, so a couple things. What should we do to assist in the new evangelization? Number one, strive for holiness. John Paul II says, holiness is fundamental and irreplaceable condition of everyone in fulfilling the mission of salvation in the church. The universal call to holiness, which we receive at our baptism, is closely linked to the universal call to mission. Every member of the faithful is called to holiness and to mission. We must be holy. Just because you're holy doesn't mean, you know, people think, oh, you're a holy roller. You're okay. You're square when you're holy. Okay? Some of the greatest saints we look at, and Father Chad and I did that talk a couple weeks ago, some of the greatest saints strived for holiness. They weren't perfect. By no means were they perfect. They're human beings like us. We, you know, I could get in the car when I leave here 5 minutes, and I could sin. I mean, you know, but I'm striving for holiness. I'm trying to live a life that's better than the one I'm living right now. Be saints is also being part of that life of a holiness. Be joyful saints. Don't be grumbling saints. Saint Teresa of Avila said, "A sad saint is not a saint at all." Decide to be a saint and be one. St. Mary Mazzarello said that. Decide to be a saint and be one. Number two, develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through prayer. Pray daily. Pray before you start work. When I walk into the office here at the church, I have two prayers of study. I pray them both, and then I also pray, you know, I offer up the church, I offer up the parishioners, our staff. I pray for everyone in that day of work. And then I begin my day. Attend daily mass if you can. Go to adoration weekly. And the other one, go to confession. Oh my gosh. Go to confession. If you haven't been, go. Because I'm telling you, the grace that you receive from that sacrament is amazing. I go weekly. And when I don't go weekly, I know I can feel it kind of twitching. There's something not right. I need that grace. Proposition 33 of the Synod on the New Evangelization, and this is a kicker, and I've written about it already on my blog. Proposition 33 said And if this comes to fruition, look out. It said that dioceses should designate one church or a specific place in their diocese to have perpetual reconciliation. Now we have perpetual adoration, 24 hours a day. They're saying perpetual reconciliation, where you can go to one place in your diocese, and depending on the size of the diocese, maybe two places, because ours reaches into northern Arizona. You'd have two places here where you'd have priests, you know, perpetually hearing confession. I mean, it's amazing. Imagine the change of hearts. Imagine the conversion that would take place. So all of that, receive the sacraments, go receive the Holy Eucharist. This is the things that we need to do, how we assist in the new evangelization. We give strength. Cardinal Timothy Dolan, the Archbishop of New York City, just said this week at the USCCB Assembly in Baltimore, the sacrament of reconciliation is the sacrament of the new evangelization. The sacrament of reconciliation is the sacrament of the new evangelization. And it's, you know, it's a sacrament people are, they're fearful to go to. Okay, there's a reason why we have screens, okay? I rarely go. There's one priest I go to. I go face to face. Mostly everyone else, I go behind the screen. My bosses, who are both priests here, I never go to them. Okay, I just don't. Not that I wouldn't have to. I couldn't go to them, but I just don't go. I used to go to with some of my former bosses, but I haven't found that courage, and yet even, you know, I'm struggling with the two, to go with to my bosses. Number three on how we should assist in new evangelization, learn your faith. Attend nights like this. Read the Bible and attend Bible studies. Read books on the faith. Follow blogs that promote the faith. Most blogs nowadays, including mine, you could punch in your email. You go to your email inbox, you confirm that you wanted that email sent to you, and every time a blogger posts, it'll be sent right to your email, and you can read it right in your email box. Watch well-produced DVDs about the faith. Listen to Catholic radio. Here in town is 1310 AM Catholic radio. And watch EWTN. Learn your faith. Tell others about their faith, because when people question you, well, why do Catholics worship saints? Father Chad and I talked about this a couple weeks ago. You can explain to them, no, we don't worship saints. Okay, we ask for their intercession because they are our brothers and sisters in heaven. And fourth, this is important. Remember that the world cannot be evangelized all at once. You cannot convert a whole community of any size at one time. I believe St. John Vianney tried to do this, and he ran away from his parish a couple times and then came back, and then he said, all right, one person at a time. St. Thomas Aquinas said, to convert somebody, go and take them by the hand and guide them. This means that evangelization takes place one soul at a time. Everyone of faith can evangelize because this is our baptismal mission. We are called to be evangelizers. And we are called to be evangelizers of the new evangelization. I'll close with this. And this we must remember in this year of faith. And this year of faith, I believe, is providential. It's providential because the new evangelization is now being promoted in ways that it wasn't. Now, JP2 did a great job promoting the new evangelization. Started with Pope Paul VI, JP2 took it up, and now we've got Benedict taking it from JP2 and going forth with it. But this year of faith is important. And as Americans dealing with the election results of Tuesday night, of dealing with the possibility of having our religious freedom revoked, this statement from Father Terence Henry, who is the president of Franciscan University of Steubenville, it's the only alma mater I truly support, he said this summer, and it fits perfectly for the new evangelization, and it fits perfectly for what we as Catholics need to be. Now, it's got a Lord of the Rings Chestonian type of feel to it. Okay, so just, but I mean, it's powerful. And he said this summer. When I was doing the research for this talk, I thought he said this week. Someone said, no, he said it over the summer. So this quote is also prophetic. He said it this summer, looking at what we're looking at now. He says, this is Father Henry from Franciscan University of Steubenville. The age of casual Catholicism is over. The age of heroic Catholicism has begun. We can no longer be Catholics by accident, but instead Catholics by conviction. It is our job to be evangelizers of the new evangelization. And we must go forth here tonight, and when we start those Year of Faith series in the spring, you guys need to bring other people with you. You need to start bringing people and say, hey, come. You know, there's a morning session and there's going to be a night session. Come. Learn about the faith. Learn who Jesus Christ is. Have a personal relationship with our Lord and His church. Thank you.